as we approach God's holy word, we want to ask him to help us to hear what he has for us this morning. Dear God, it is with humility and with great gratitude that we approach this final section of the book of Acts. We don't take it for granted that these things are written in a language that we can easily understand. We marvel at how powerful your word is. And now we want to open ourselves to you, to hear what you have for us, to see what you've set before us, and to respond with faithful obedience. In the great name of Jesus Christ, I bring this prayer. Amen. Well, I want to give a shout to dads. I know that was mentioned earlier, but if you are a dad, way to go. Thank you so much. It takes a dad, and so glad that you are doing that great work. I want to ask you this morning as we begin to look at this chapter in Acts, this couple of paragraphs. I want you to know this morning that God wants to use you in whatever situation you find yourself in today. And beyond that, I would like you to know that God desires to use you in whatever set of circumstances that you are facing this morning. So quite simply, God has both the ability and the desire to use you in whatever situation you find yourself in this morning. God's ability to use you is not limited by difficult circumstances. God's desire to use you is not diminished if you find yourself going through hard times. God has both the desire and the ability to use you. Do you believe that this morning? Believe it, you should, because it's biblical. What we're looking at in the book of Acts is how God used an entire church in some ways that we probably would not anticipate. What we're going to find out this morning is the Holy Spirit prompted Luke to write the ending of the book of Acts. And what I'm suggesting is that the ending of the book of Acts includes you. That when Luke was moved to write what he wrote, it wasn't just Luke making it up. But God was doing a work on him internally. God inspired Luke to write words. He moved Luke to write words. And these words actually include you today, way beyond anything that Luke could have imagined. The very end of a narrative, such as the book of Acts, is an opportunity for a writer to make a lasting impression. And Luke does that. He writes something that he really wants us to know. And actually, he's been referring to some things throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. But Luke maintains his brilliance. He doesn't forget how to write when he gets to the end. Although it may frustrate you that Acts doesn't seem to end. It doesn't seem to close. It doesn't seem doesn't have a conclusion. It doesn't resolve. You know, if you're reading a novel or watching a story, we look for a resolution. A good novel writer will raise conflict or interest. There'll be something to solve. There'll be a dilemma. There'll be a plot twist or something. But oftentimes it resolves well and we leave feeling pretty good. But sometimes it resolves not so well, meaning the hero doesn't win. But at least it resolves. In this particular story, in the book of Acts, there really is no conclusion. There is no resolution. We are left hanging. What in the world ever happened to Paul? And that's intentional. Luke still is brilliant, and he still is inspired. But he writes a story that doesn't end because he wants us to know that the story of the church has not come to an end. The story of the gospel has not come to an end. And God desires to use you as part of his church to somehow advance the gospel in this life, no matter what situation you may find yourself in today. This is where I see God using you. The journeys, his journeys, Paul's journeys, come to an end, but the story of the church continues, and you are part of the church. And so you are part of a story that doesn't end with Acts 28. Well, I have several observations of Scripture to make with you this morning that I hope will encourage you. And the first one is found in Acts 28, verses 26 and 27. It was a quotation from the book of Isaiah that originally Jesus applied to himself, and Luke, the writer of Isaiah, applies to the Apostle Paul and his experiences. When Jesus applied this to himself, he did so in all four Gospels with regard to the parable of the sower. And Jesus was explaining why some would listen to him and walk away. And evidently he was okay with that. Not wanting it to happen, but he had the anticipation that it would happen. And now Luke is telling us that some will hear Paul and walk away, which is just absolutely amazing. How could you walk away from Jesus? How could you walk away from the Apostle Paul and act as if you didn't really understand what they said? Well, we're told here. Let's read it. You might have a Bible where this is indented, and it's obviously a quotation. It's from the book of Isaiah. It appears in all four Gospels, and now we have it here at the end of the book of Acts. Verse 26, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So this is telling us that it's possible for people to hear the gospel message or a very clear presentation of spiritual truth, biblical truth, and not be moved to respond. But you just have to understand that Jesus would be, if you will, our best presenter ever, our best teacher ever in terms of walking the face of the earth. Who could bring more clarity other than the person of Jesus Christ? What he said, what he demonstrated, what you could read in him in terms of attitude and heart disposition, that would have to be clear and compelling. And yet even with regard to Jesus, people walked away and didn't want anything to do with him or his message. Same happened with the Apostle Paul. Perhaps next to Jesus could be our best guy ever. This is in reference to the condition of the human heart. There's not a problem with the message because some people did respond to the message with Paul and with Jesus. It's not a problem with the messenger because some people did respond to Paul and also Jesus. The situation then is a reflection of the human heart, the condition of the human heart. There would be some who would choose not to hear and choose not to see what is plain, what is clear, and what is compelling because it would cost them some measure of control or pride. And so Luke is encouraging in this way that even Paul here getting mixed results. Some believed, it says, but some did not. Why? Was the problem Paul? No. Was the problem the message? No. It's a reflection of the condition of the human heart. Okay, so here's what I want to draw out of this that I hope will encourage you. The success of gospel proclamation can never be measured by the response to the gospel. That's counterintuitive to us. We would think, well, if you do it right, then you'll have good results. If you do it wrong, then you have poor results. But it could be that you are the right person in the right relationship, and you said the right thing at the right time. No results. No, you get a smirk. You get glared at. You get rejected. You get laughed at. You're told that you're a fool. It could very well be that you're getting some kind of response that is not anything like what you want. And the problem is not you or your style or your method or your presentation. It's a reflection of the condition of the human heart. The success of gospel proclamation can never be measured by the response to the gospel. So in other words, you have been given a tremendous gift from God. You have been given the freedom to fail in terms of what we call success and still be a success in the eyes of God. In fact, you would have to flip out that word, trade out that word success, and call it obedience. The way you measure positive in terms of your work and your efforts is not necessarily results, and you don't measure success that way. You measure success in terms of faithful obedience. Jesus was faithful, he went to the cross. Paul was faithful. We know he lost his life. numbers and or results are not always the best measure of success. Rather, I would suggest your faithful obedience. Here's a second observation from Acts chapter 28. The task of gospel proclamation is not given to one person or primarily one person. It's given to the whole church. It's given to the entire church. Everybody is in this together. Now, you might be thinking as you look at this, and we've tracked with Paul in the last, really the last half of the book of Acts, but particularly the last few chapters, and we see that Paul can preach to anybody. I mean, it just seems like he can talk to anybody. Hardcore, lifelong Jews or maybe Gentiles who know nothing of Judaism, or even primitive islanders who think that maybe God is all everywhere in creation. It just seems like Paul never meets his match. Nobody bests Paul. And so you would think, well, he's the guy. He's the spokesperson for Christianity. Let's just get Paul out there some more. What are we going to do when Paul goes away? How is the church ever going to survive? Who will ever find out about Jesus Christ now that Paul is gone? You can read through Acts, and it almost feels like some of that. But the entire community of God's people work together in order for the gospel to be advanced or proclaimed. Let's take a look at this. So Acts 28, we started reading with verse 17, and I'd like to point out verse 16 to you. Verse 16 we did not read, and here it is. When we came to Rome, and you know the "we" is Luke and Aristarchus. We read about him last week when we've seen him before in the book of Acts. So there's a small group of Christians who have traveled, made the very difficult journey from Caesarea to Rome. They arrive in Rome, and it says, when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Most likely, our guess is that the soldiers had a rotation, maybe 12 hours a day each, or who knows how long the shift was, but Paul was locked up in a house arrest. He's in custody. He's wearing a chain, and the soldiers could be chained to him. So he's there in some kind of a home. Now let's look at verse 30. Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to them. So 2 years, Paul is basically house arrest at his own expense. So let me ask you this question, just observing this phenomenon in Scripture, the reality, Paul's in Rome, he's at a house, he's in a city where he's never been, he's at some kind of a house that he has to rent at his own expense, locked up to a Roman soldier. Who paid for that house? It says here, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense. How did Paul pay for that? He's not free to go work. It's not like he can leave, work a job, and he gets work for a low. He earns a paycheck, and he comes back, and he hands his paycheck over to the Romans. 2 years. That's a whole lot of pocket change to try to come carry around when you left Caesarea. 2 years he lived there. Somebody somewhere supported him. I suppose you could argue that, well, the Jews in Jerusalem or Caesarea, they sent Paul with some money. 2 years is a long time. I don't know that they could have sent enough money to have covered that. And keep in mind, Paul has been shipwrecked and lost at sea for a while. Whatever was sent with him, it could have easily have been lost. There are Christians in Rome who are funding this, among others. Christians in Rome who don't even know who Paul is are giving money toward the sustenance of the gospel because they know Paul is a spokesperson for the gospel. They are doing whatever they can to earn an extra dollar and send it on to Rome so that Paul can have his needs met. He has to pay rent for the house and have some other needs met. This is why we support missionaries sometimes that we don't even know, because the gospel is worth funding. The gospel is worth supporting. The gospel is worth everything. And Paul being affiliated with the gospel, and Christians understand this is one of our best guys. Let's keep him alive as long as we can. We don't want them to take his life because he can't pay for a place. Let's fund this. Let's support him. Okay, so here's another aspect of the teamwork proclamation of gospel that I see here. It says in verse 30 that Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense. Got that. Somebody's probably helping him. Somebody somewhere is funding this. Or a whole collection of somebodies are funding it. And Paul welcomed all who came to him. How did anybody know that Paul was in Rome? How do they know where to find him? Or how to find him? How do they know when he's available? Rome's a pretty big place. How does anybody know when, where, and how to find Paul? He welcomes those who came to him, but this will surprise you. This predates the internet. This predates the cell phone. This predates the printing press. This is before anything that we can think of in terms of common means of communication. Somehow, somebody is telling people that Paul is in Rome and when and where and how to find him. So he welcomes people who come to him, and then look at what he does in verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So I suppose at some point in time it becomes a little bit self-sustaining. If 10 people found Paul and Paul talked to 10 people and those people went out and told 10 more people and those people went out 10 more, and you get the idea. But still, don't miss this. There are Christians in Rome who are telling other people in Rome, hey, you got to go talk to this guy. He's the best guy I've ever heard. You have some questions about Christianity and Judaism and how all that fits together? You got to go talk to this guy. In fact, I know where he is, and he's not going anywhere. I can promise you he's not going anywhere. In fact, I'll help you find him. I'll take you to him. But you got to go talk to this guy. I don't have all the answers. Go talk to this. There are bound to be Christians in Rome who have never even met Paul. But they understand who he is and what he's able to say and who he represents. You got to go see Paul. Go talk to Paul. Somehow people are being sent to Paul. People are pointing folks to Paul because they know Paul will point people to Jesus. So there's that aspect of some teamwork happening again. So that means if you take the totality of this, there are people who are probably pretty good at making wages, and they're supporting Paul. And there's other people who are pretty good at making food or producing food or processing food, and they're sending some of that along to Paul so he has something to eat. And there's people who are probably pretty good at making clothing, and they're sending some clothing along to Paul and supplies, and they're supporting him materially, financially. And they're involved in gospel communication, even though they're not communicators. There's got to be some people who are not gifted in terms of teaching Scripture and would never, ever want to be someone who has to proclaim or preach, and yet they are supporting the proclamation of the gospel by being a part of the team. This is a team effort. This is teamwork. And even people who are not communicators are involved, they are involved in communicating the gospel because they've stepped into this whole process of helping Paul, supporting Paul. Evidently, in the wisdom of God, Paul in prison for 2 years is better than Paul free during the same period of time. And it could be part of what God is accomplishing is not just getting the gospel out, but he's also teaching the church how the gospel gets out. It's easy to think that God's will is evidenced by good circumstances. You know, we pray and we want the hard thing removed or changed or softened somehow, but Paul goes through hard times, and yet God uses him. You would think, lock the man up. That will shut him up. That'll stop the spread of the gospel. Lock them up. But the gospel can't be chained. The gospel can't be stopped. The gospel can't be locked up. This is, if you will, this is a showdown of imperial power and gospel power. Who wins? Jesus is going to win every single time. Here's I just jotted down some ideas. This is what God has used just recently in the book of Acts. God has used this to get Paul there and proclaim gospel. God has used justice and injustice. God has used strong rulers and weak rulers. God has used Jews and Gentiles. God has used persecution by the Jews and actually indifference from the Romans. God has used Christians and non-Christians. God has used Paul's citizenship. Oh, whoa, we saw that. Paul uses his citizenship to appeal to go to Caesar. You can't make that appeal if you're not a citizen. God has used Paul's nephew. We saw that in Acts 23. His nephew overhears a plot to kill him, and that sort of starts this whole process of getting Paul to Caesarea, which ends up getting him to Rome. Paul uses a kind centurion. We saw that last week. Paul uses very nice natives on the island of Malta. We saw that. God uses a large ship and wind and waves. We saw that last week as well. God uses old friends and new friends. And God uses Christians, ordinary folk, in Rome. All of that is used to help Paul get to where he is and to sustain Paul and also to add to gospel proclamation. Believe it this morning, God wants to use you. He has both the desire and the ability to use you in whatever circumstances you find yourself. Our God is so big and so creative, he's not stopped by circumstances. So far in Acts 28, what we're looking at here is a microscopic model of how the gospel was launched to the ends of the earth. Obedience is a better measure of success than results. And teamwork multiplies the effort of obedience. Okay, so let's move forward in our Bibles, and we'll see how some of this teamwork aspect was viewed by the Apostle Paul. If you turn to the right in your Bibles and find the book of Philippians. So go to the right, several books. Philippians is a small one. It's only four chapters long. But it's one of the books that Paul wrote during this exact period of time. When he was in prison in Rome during his first imprisonment, and I'll tell you about another one in a moment. But Paul wrote three letters that we sometimes call the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And Paul also later on wrote Philemon while he was in the prison situation, which is a very small book. You're probably more familiar with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and maybe even know where those are in the scripture. Philippians chapter 1, let's start verse 3. So this is Paul in prison in Rome writing to the church at Philippi, which he planted. So he helped found this one. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Boy, he's emphasizing the word all. Do you hear that? He's just including everybody in there. Now watch what he says about everybody at the church, the Christian church in Philippi. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, that's different. I mean, you can understand partnership in the gospel as long as Paul's walking around free or he's close to them, maybe at least in the continent, and now he's just in a totally different location and he's not free, and he's still saying partnership. We enjoy this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It could be that they sent some money and helped funded him. It could be that they once in a while sent people who visited and encouraged him, but at least we know they're praying for him and they're joining with his efforts in that way. Verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, and I'll bring that out again later, the work of God in you, developing the gospel in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So as long as you're alive, as long as you're working on the face, walking around, alive on the face of the earth until Jesus comes, God is at work in you. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, everybody, not just top dogs, everybody, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So somehow they're sharing, he views them as sharing with him in ministry. Now jump down to verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Wow, that is fantastic. So even circumstances that are undesirable are not the final say. God is the final say. He's bigger than circumstances, and he can use you in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, verse 13, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Somehow Paul has done some talking, and he's made that very clear. Now, let's turn to the end of this letter and see how this one ends. We've been looking at the end of the book of Acts. Let's see how this letter to the church at Philippi ends. Chapter 4, verse 21. Remember, Paul's in prison in Rome, writing to these folks in Philippi. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Not just greet the leaders, greet the people who are nice to me. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. There's camaraderie there. There's partnership. There's fellowship. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar's household would not just be a few family members. It would be freed slaves, former slaves, and civil servants. These would be people working with others in Caesar's entourage. And Paul says there are some Christians there. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Because Paul was funded when he was in Rome and was able to sustain himself, you know, they didn't execute him because he was so poor that they wouldn't want to support him. So he stayed alive. He's being supported by people financially, and they're feeding him and clothing him and telling people about him. And these guards who are chained to Paul, boy, I wonder if they got tired. Oh, here comes a bit. Okay, I'm going to hear about the gospel again. You know, every time Paul has a conversation with somebody, somewhere in there, somehow, he's talking about Jesus Christ and what it means to have a faith relationship, a saving relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And these are people who are chained to Paul, and they can't get away from the audience. And so after a while, it's as if the hound of heaven, God wears them down, just opens their hearts with it so that they can see and they can hear. What a great opportunity. Let's send guards to Paul, because we know he's going to talk and people will help him while he's living, supposedly, on his own expense. People in Rome, in Caesar's household, have become Christians, and it's not just Paul, it's teamwork. The gospel requires teamwork. Imperial power has not stopped the power of the gospel. Amazing. And who would think, if you're a homemaker in the ancient world, what difference does it make? It must feel like, what difference does it make if I bake an extra loaf of bread? Well, it makes a huge difference if that's bread that's going to Paul to help sustain him and meet some of his needs. Well, we know that during Paul's release, he actually was free for about a year and a half, 2 years. He never returned to Jerusalem or even to Asia or to Philippi. Rumor has it he went to Spain. May have made it further west and went to Spain. But then he came back to Rome and spent a good amount of time in Rome. A great fire burned Rome. Rumor has it that because Nero wanted a certain section of the city of Rome to go away and certain people who were inhabiting the section in Rome to go away, rumor had it that Nero started the fire. And so he needed a scapegoat. He needed to do a little blame shifting. He needed to put the fire on somebody else. So he blamed the Christians. Easy target for him. And he persecuted Christians like some of the most intense persecution ever. Paul was arrested during that era of persecution. And he was executed. As a Roman citizen, the execution would have been beheading. So it looks like Acts, the entirety of Book of Acts, well, at least Acts, it looks like Acts finishes with Paul in prison during that first arrest, that first imprisonment. And this is the one where he writes the Galatians, Philippians, and Ephesians, where he's thinking, you know what, I could die, but I don't think I will on this one. Later on, during his second imprisonment, when he writes 2 Timothy, he writes in such a way as you get the impression he's going to die and he knows it. I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. That's 2 Timothy. This first imprisonment, maybe I'm going to die, but I'm kind of thinking I'm not. But in any case, he's in prison, and you would think that would have shut up the gospel proclamation, at least coming from him, but it doesn't. And Luke leaves us hanging. He doesn't resolve this. He doesn't tell us about Paul's second imprisonment. He doesn't even tell us where Paul went after he was released. He just leaves us hanging that it doesn't finish and it doesn't resolve, it doesn't conclude, because the gospel is the bigger story. This was never a story about Paul. It was always about Jesus building his church. From the very first page, the book of Acts was about Jesus building his church through the power of the Holy Spirit by the greatness of his word. It's always been about Jesus and the spread of his word, the spread of the gospel. Paul was just a player, and perhaps a major player, but he was only a player in this. This is not a story of Paul, so it doesn't end telling us about the finality of Paul, because the story continues. And all of you have been brought into this story because it continues to this day. It's the story of a church alive and well, and sometimes alive and well in an unfriendly culture. It's the story of a church that gathers together as a team to proclaim the gospel. It's the story of a church that loves each other, cares for each other, is devoted to the Word of God, and puts the reality of Jesus Christ on display in front of a watching world that literally is dying without Jesus. Your ordinary moments are not ordinary. I'll hearken back to Philippians 1:7, where Paul said, Jesus Christ is at work in you. Please understand that the gospel is developed in you before the gospel is passed through you to somebody else. Where did these people ever get a heart disposition that they would support Paul? Where did they ever come up with the mindset of, you know what, it's gospel first. I'm going to give some food, I'm going to give some money, I'm going to give some clothing to Paul so that Paul can continue his ministry even though he's in prison. These people are born selfish and self-centered, just as everybody in this room is. Where did they ever get to the point where they viewed the gospel being first or Jesus being first as greater than me first? Where did they ever get that? That's the gospel being developed in them. And having accomplished that, God would choose to develop the gospel through them. And they're not necessarily communicators, not all of them. But the gospel needs to change you first. Otherwise, you're approaching Christianity like it's some kind of a to-do list. Well, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do this. That'll be my kingdom work, and God will be pleased. No. No. Have such an intimate relationship with God that you hear what he wants you to hear and that you see what he wants you to see. Allow God to develop the gospel in you. And I promise you, he will develop the gospel through you. Now, the book of Acts ends much the same way it began. The story of the church is a story that does not conclude, but let's take a look. So we know how it ends in Acts 28. It's been a very long time since we visited Acts chapter 2. Let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 2 is sometimes called the birthday of the church. Church gets started on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people come to Christ. Would have loved to have seen that. Thank you so much, Luke, for writing it down. And then we get a look at what these 3,000 folks, brand new Christians, were choosing to do with their time and their efforts and even their money. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. We have spent, I think it's You know what? It could be 44 Sundays. I was thinking it was 45. But we spent four Sundays on Acts chapter 2 by itself a very long time ago. So here we are again, chapter 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Nobody's better than anybody else. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, supporting each other. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Watch what God does with this type of unity, with these folks who are on the same page, same team. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People, I want you to hear this. God has both the desire and the ability to use you in whatever circumstance you find yourself in today. And you probably know that already. But what might catch you by surprise is to realize that God wants to develop the gospel in you even before he develops the gospel through you. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of this morning. You challenge us again and again in your word. Thank you for Luke's brilliance in writing down what he wrote, and praise you, O Holy Spirit, for inspiring all of that. We are moved yet again by your word. Help us to not leave here this morning and simply think that we have been changed because we have a moment of conviction in your presence. I pray that during the course of the week, and that the week would become a month and the month would become a year, where we avail ourselves to you, asking, seeking, and receiving your great work within us, that we truly might be the people that you want us to be, and out of that become the workers that you desire to see as well. Thank you for the gift of labor in your kingdom. Even more than that, we thank you for relationship with you. In the great name of Jesus Christ, I bring this prayer. Amen.